things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Alright, so it's my turn to speak today. Dave is not with us. He sent us an email Friday and said that he would not be here, so I'm having a little bit of difficulty speaking this morning, so we're going to have to yell. This is for me, this side up here sounds like I'm yelling. It's just what I have to do to communicate these days. So it sounds like I'm yelling at you, I'm not. So the subject of our lesson today is called The Accused. And it's going to be a little bit off topic. We were talking about the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to start talking about right division. So we'll tie a little bit of that in. But moving off course just a little bit today to talk about this subject. So I wrote the board accused or excused. Are we accused or are we excused? So let's see what God's word has to say about it. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job set up and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job was always, he was worried about his family, his kids. He was always making an offering on their behalf, just in case they had cursed God in their hearts. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. But the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Many of us know that the Lord had instructed Abraham to walk to and fro and up and down in the earth. So it's kind of like Satan was saying, Yeah, I'm walking around in the earth. It's mine. You know, I'm walking my back 40. So, anyhow, that's not the point. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on his side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Well, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. Now remember, he had a lot. He had, verse 2, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen. 500 she has. That was a lot. Verse 6, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slayed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only have escaped the Lord to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, My sons and my daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the corners of the house, 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. It said, Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the day of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Whew. I can't imagine this. Can't imagine this. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Hold on, let's see a pattern here. Where did this happen? Not exactly sure. We could speculate. Maybe. Yeah. Scripture talks about the mount of the congregation and the signs of the door. We're talking about they approached the Lord God. That's a subject for another lesson. Personally, I think that we know that Satan has free reign of the first heaven and the second heaven right now. The universe as we know it. I tend to believe that this episode happened at the edge of the second and intermediary between the third heaven and the second heaven. Satan came up to approach unto God to present himself before God's throne, but he was not in the third heaven. That's my personal take on this. Anyway, there was a day when the sons of God, in Scripture, the sons of God here talking about angels. So the angels came to present them. Why would they present them? Maybe to give an account of what they're doing. What's been going on. Came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking up and down it. Yeah, you know. Do what I do, walking around my property. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? Then we read that back, same thing, it's like, hold on. We might have covered this. There's a little bit different here. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. The Lord knew what Satan had done, and it took all that he had, because he is family. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, did Job curse God to his face? The first time that he did. He said, let me have Adam. Let me get this flesh and bone, and he'll curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Pitiful man. I can't imagine. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. Well, verse 10, but he said it unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Sometimes you gotta take the bad to the good. That's where life is. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I think that's what he talks about. His three friends, and for the next several chapters, up until Job 38, you hear this dialogue between Job's three so-called friends and Job trying to give him some advice or that level of comfort. But just right through these two chapters, and what I wanted to focus on was verse, chapter 2, verse 3. He said, the latter part of the verse, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. This is the Lord talking. Verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? This is the Lord talking to Satan. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. The next sentence is what I wanted to focus on, the reason I brought you here. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him, without cause. See, the Lord recognized that Satan must have been, he was looking He was looking to accuse Job. He was looking for some cause. And evidently, his accusation or motives here was that God, that through this God would destroy Job. Evidently, there must have been some validity to that, otherwise God would not say, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. But Job did not sin. He was perfect and upright. Wouldn't escheweth evil. So, turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. How does Satan work? Revelation chapter 12 says, now we're fast forwarding to the end of time, now to the prophecy that's going to happen right before the day of the Lord, that seven-year tribulation period. So, Revelation chapter 12, look in verse, let's start at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels. Now, the dragon is a reference to Satan here. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He was cast out of heaven into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, in the kingdom of our God, in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let that sink in just a minute. This is happening. This account is prophecy. It's happening out there in the future. But what we glean from this is that Satan is cast out of the earth. He's called the accuser of brother. John writes here in the book of Revelation. Talks about it. Brother, we know that this is kingdom doctrine, but those saints which are alive at this time. Some talked about in the first three chapters, the seven churches. The elect of God here says, the accuser of our brethren is cast out. Is cast out of the earth. But in the last sentence it says in the last, which accused them before our God day and night. Is this how Satan operates? This is how he operates today. So we look back there at Job. We see how Satan was communicating with God. That he was accusing, evidently accused or moved God to potentially destroy Job. It didn't work. He was out there looking for reason for accusation. Here it says that he, which accused before God day and night. So, you really don't think of Satan, God communicating much, but evidently he does day, or at least he's doing that out there in the future. So, while we're back here, turn back to the book of Jude, there in verse 9, just wanted to point out, yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, nothing really deep to glean here, just Michael, who is the archangel, would not make an accusation against Satan. I guess there is a word to come here is just to say that's not the way that the angels operate, at least not Michael. He's not accusing Satan, but it's the other way around. Satan is the accuser. Turn with me. We saw the account of Job. What about Jesus Christ and the apostles? Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 talks about Peter here. Do you think the apostles had any? You think Satan had any reason to accuse the apostles? Let's look at Peter. Luke 22 is verse 31. Just come right to it. The Lord said, Simeon, Simeon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you in wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The word when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Which we know that happened. Do you think Satan would like to feed on anything and accuse Peter? Of course, we know that down in verse 55 through 62, we don't have to read it. We know the account. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, look at verse 11, Lord God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. They shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. So, it's called the sermon on the mount. Blessed, verse 3, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for those that keep blessed. It says, blessed are they, essentially, who are falsely accused for my name. It's going to happen. This prophesied it was going to happen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his head withered. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then said he unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This is just the account, verse 10, said how they might accuse him. Jesus Christ was accused. Matthew chapter 4, 27. He was accused of healing on the Sabbath day. you can be sure that Satan was behind that. Look at the destroy Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look at down at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered to him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Falsely accusing Christ, that he did not say a word. He knew what he had to endure on the cross. Mark chapter 15. Verse. Straight away in the morning, the chief priests had a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council about Jesus. He carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. See, similar account. Accused of many things. Luke 23. Verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. At the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Vehemently accused. Verse 10. How about the Apostle Paul? Was he accused? Turn to Acts chapter 22. Let's pick up verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with those, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" So Paul was a Roman citizen. So when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain and said, "Say, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." And the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn. And straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. All the more, because he would have known the certainty there, wherefore he was accused of the Jews." See, his own people were accusing him. The elders, the scribes. All the more, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, He loosed him from his bands, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and bow down and set him before them. Look at chapter 25. Verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused. Have the accuser face to face and have license to answer for himself according to the crime laid against him. Paul is accused. 26, chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself instead before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. We're not going to go into it, but we know the story here now. Paul was accused of many things of his own people, of the leaders. Be sure that Satan was behind that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse, Romans chapter 1 is talking about the Gentiles here. So, then verse 13 makes reference to the Gentiles. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Either, if you're accused of something, you're either you could either be without blame or you could be guilty but excused. Here it says that the wrath of, we know have scripture, we know what the wrath of God is. He tells us what the wrath of God is. There in Revelation it's very clear. So it's now the wrath of God is revealed. It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. It says in verse 20, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Even though these unrighteousness men says, Talmud, what may be known of it? The knowledge of God. Simply put, the knowledge of God is in them, for God has shown it to them. Because even the invisible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Talking about ungodly men know that there's a God out there. It says, being understood by the things that are seen. Even his eternal power of God in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. That's why really why I took this passage to talk about these Gentiles without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified their God as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creepy things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness to the lust of their hearts, to disorder their bodies between themselves. We changed it through truth to God into an eye, and worship and serve the creature, more than the creator. That sounds like the way the world is today, doesn't it? Down to verse chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou judgest. If you're brought to trial, you're being accused of something, are you not? In this case, the Gentiles says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judges, for where thou judgest, another thou condemnest themselves. Look at later in the chapter, Romans chapter 2, further to this point, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. What is this talking about? We know that the law, in this case, the Mosaic law that was given to the nation of Israel. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For with the Gentiles which have not the law, the law was given to the nation of Israel, Gentiles didn't have it. For with the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are allowed to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or also excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What's all this talk about? Excusing, accusing, and excusing. There's a day coming. It's the judgment day. Scripture refers to it as that day, over and over and over, sort of that day. So in the day when, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Well, there's something according to my gospel. Is judgment day strictly for the body of Christ? No. All the worlds will be judged. Jews and Gentiles, says here, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. After the future, judgment day. Paul makes a point to say according to my gospel. That's, in that day, the judgment day, Gentiles will be accusing and excusing each other. They're comparing themselves and both themselves, accusing each other, or excusing, I didn't kill anybody. Yeah. I didn't rob a bank, but you robbed a bank. Yeah. Trying to justify why they should be excused and why they should not be punished. Turn with me on to make another point. It says here, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are several verses in Scripture that talk about my gospel. It emphasizes that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You make it this, say, yeah, we know that. We know that, Paul. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He emphasized, he said, that's my gospel. Now, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried. But talking about the significance of Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul, we don't truly understand, without Paul's epistles, we don't truly understand what all he accomplished without his resurrection. He says here, I think he's emphasizing the resurrection here in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my God. We're not going to go there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 talks about death, burial, and resurrection. Revelation chapter 6 talks about us being identified with Jesus Christ, being placed into his death, being placed into, we're baptized. It's an identification. Baptized into his death, baptized into his burial, and his, baptized into his resurrection. We're identified with Christ. It's through the resurrection, but without the apostle, Paul's word, it tells us the significance of what happened with his resurrection, what he accomplished. If you go read through the Gospels, you might find the historical account, but it's through the apostle Paul that you understand what he accomplished through the resurrection. So, Romans chapter 2 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. If you discount, if you did not believe what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, if you did not believe in his resurrection, look out, there's not going to be any excuse for you. Turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Let's look at verse 45, what I want to point out. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had he believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe by his writings, how shall you believe by words? Jesus Christ, without going through the whole chapter, Jesus Christ is talking to the unbelieving Jews here. And he turns this around. He says, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. It says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Just a passage where you see the other way. It's not Satan accusing, it's not the Jews accusing. Believers, it's Jesus Christ telling Jews that Moses prophesied of Jesus Christ, and he said, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Not exactly sure, unless Moses, he was long dead. was accusing these from heaven. I'm not sure it was Moses accusing these folks to God the Father in heaven, but nevertheless, this is an example where they're being the Jews, the unbelieving Jews are being accused. Sorry if that was a little confusing. How about us? Should we be worried about being accused? I mean, I look through the world today, just look back through history. Tracy and I watching some documentaries about Hitler and the Nazis, and being falsely accused is nothing new. It's history. History repeats itself. And if that's any indicator of what might come, you might expect some false accusation. It's been going on there for thousands of years. And, excuse me for being political, but with the way our country's going nowadays, you might be accused of hate crimes in the very near future. You might be accused of being mistreating animals, but you go out and kill an unborn baby. Anyhow, the Nazis did it. Even the Jews back under Hitler, some of the Jews would accuse other Jews for their own benefit. It's human nature 101. So, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warns us in this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. This is not talking about unsaved people. You know, they already are. They always were. This is talking about the description, the warning about what's going to happen to the church, within the church. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 3, false accusers. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're without blame. Thank God for his grace. So when Satan's accusing, well, at the day of the Lord, we're not going to be accusing and excusing. It says here, without blame. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind a new gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, are we accused? Yes, we're going to be accused. We're going to be false accusers. Are we going to be excused? Even better yet. Better yet, we're not going to be excused. We're going to be blameless. There's a difference there. Someone who's excused is guilty, but they're excused. They're not going to be put. We're blameless. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's not because we're great people. It's not because we're not sinners. It's through God's grace what He accomplished with the cross of Calvary. He took our blame and made us blameless. Look over in chapter 3. That's different. Paul says, in a different context, he said he was blameless. He was talking about, in a different context, he was talking about being a Pharisee of the law. He was blameless. Sorry, that's a bad passage. 2 Timothy chapter. Oh, the way this time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your God, your whole spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Accused, maybe we're accused. You know, now I'm going to look back how Satan was dealing with Job, how he's dealing with those saints out there in the Book of Revelation. It says, the accuser of our brother is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Is that makes me wonder, is Satan accusing us day and night? I can't say that he is, because the Book of Revelation is talking about his brother. But if it's any indicator of how he was, may just be. Thank God we're going to be filled blameless in the day of the Lord. In the day when God's going to judge according by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This is Paul's speaking to the Gentiles here. He's talking about, the snare of the devil. Satan is out there looking to find fault, to trip us up, and certainly to accuse us. That God will be found blameless. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This passage is talking about leaders of the church, and what the desire is the office of a bishop. Verse 6 and 7 says, talking about the qualifications here. Verse 7 is what I want to get to. Verse 6 says, he's not an office, lest being left up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Condemnation of the devil sounds like an accusation to me. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Now, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God, something we really don't dwell on too much. But in light of the fact that accusations being made, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talk about the snare of the devil, condemnation of the devil. Here it says, the wiles of the devil. Saturday morning cartoons, we used to watch Wile E. Coyote. Anybody ever tried to hunt coyotes? They're hard to get. You go out there and you call for them. And I've gone up many times trying to. They're pretty smart. You got to really, really outsmart a coyote. So I guess that's how I got his name, Wile E. Coyote. Here this pastor talks about the wiles of the devil. He's clever. Verse 12, for when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16 is what I wanted to get to here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 16 talks about the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now these are not, this is the Lord of God. It's not, verse 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. These are not physical shields. These are spiritual. This is spiritual armor. And verse 16 says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is that talking about? I've not had anybody throw fiery darts at me, like coals of fire or anything like that. These fiery darts, what are these fiery darts talking about? We're talking about being accused. These fiery darts are looking at these false accusations that are going to be made. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 64. We're about to close here. I appreciate your attention. Psalm 64 talks a little bit about this. Verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. We just read in Ephesians chapter 6, fiery darts. Here it describes it as who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, darts, arrows, cut a sword, save their right. Even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they do shoot at him, and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They come out of laying snares. Probably they say, who shall see them? Timothy talked about, notice about the snares of the devil, that we don't fall into a trap. The snares of the devil. He's talking about these snares, laying verse 5. They come out of laying snares, probably they say, who will see them? Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them in the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Verse 3 says, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Bitter words, these false accusations. Bitter words. That they may shoot at secret, in secret at the perfect. We're perfected through the Word. The wicked are out there. You can be sure that there's going to be false accusations made against us. Fortunately for us, we're not excused. We're blameless. We're kept blameless until the day of the Lord, till Judgment Day. All right. First Peter chapter five in closing. Now, First Peter is not written directly to us as members of the Church of Body of Christ. It's not written to Gentiles, but we can glean some knowledge about from this. Verse 8 is really what I wanted to cut to. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Kind of like what he did with Job. When I see it, we know he's out there, he's laying traps and snares, wants to catch. We know he's the accuser, he's falsely accusing before God day and night. I think he would like nothing better to devour believers. Accused of, in Job's case, he moved God to almost destroy Job without a cause. So, thank God for his grace. Thank God that we're not, even though we might be accused, we're going to be found blameless in him. That's all. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that have come out to fellowship. Thank you for the common bond we have in Jesus Christ. It is your word. Praise